Just a few things we want to keep in mind this week as we go into prayer. One, Brent and Lana, as they are, for those of you that don't know, Brent and Lana are currently in Thun, Switzerland. Thun, there you go, see, no idea. Brent sent me a text this morning. They had a beautiful service over there on the other side of the pond. So they're having a great time. We can keep them in our prayers. Also, youth is starting this week. We've also got Christianity Explored coming here in October and next week for Freedom Sunday. And for Michelle and her team as they prepare to lead us through a pretty heart-wrenching social injustice issue. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this ability, this freedom we have to come and worship you. God, we lift up Brent and Lana as they are traveling overseas right now. We pray that you would just continue to give them a blessed time, a revitalizing time for themselves, for their marriage. And God, just be with them as they bring and share their faith to others on the other side of the world. Father, we want to pray for our youth today. We want to pray for the kickoff tomorrow. Pray that that through this season that we would grow this youth group, whether that is in quality of faith most of all, but also in quantity of youth coming. And so we just ask that you would help us, help our leaders to prepare for that and to lead these kids through this year. And we also lift up Michelle and her team as they prepare for next Sunday, for Freedom Sunday. God, that you would just be the center of bringing up this issue, and God, that you would be present here next Sunday and showing us how we can be a part of this problem of child trafficking. God, we also lift up just our discipleship pathway that we are launching with Christianity Explored, and we pray that you would bring the people needed, people that need to hear your gospel, and Father, that are searching, and that are searching for you. So God, give us the confidence as a church, as individuals, to approach our friends, approach our neighbors, and ask them to come and join us here in this course. God, that there would be people that come to know you through it. God, bless each one of our congregation today. And in your name we pray. Amen. And this offering. Bless our offering. You can take the offering. We're going to get started straight into this sermon here. So if you're visiting, please don't feel that you have to participate in the offering. Ushers, I don't know if I've been clear, but you guys are disappearing here. So they're coming? Okay, good. It's already done. All right. So what happens when you close your eyes. Life just flashes past. Today we're talking about identity. Might help if I actually look at my notes here. In a culture that's obsessed with this concept of identity, where do we as Christians find our identity? I think as Christians, we have to go through this process of changing our identity. And I think changing our identity to a Christ follower is not as simple as, being given a task to change the oil in your car. Our attitudes and our worldviews you know, the entire, you know, inner being of us needs to be rewired and reshaped. As Christians, we are called to live a transformed life. So we are reborn, made into a new creation. We have been given a new identity. In Colossians, Paul speaks on Jesus as the image of the invisible God. And I believe that this image is also to be shown through us. And so this is what we're going to be talking about today. Now, sure, mankind, you know, we've been made in the image of God in creation. But I want to take it a step further. See, as Christ now resides within us, and as we show Christ's love to the world, our identity is actually now the invisible, or our identity is now the visible image of the invisible God. So as Paul is saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, I want us to take that a step further and also take that identity on as our own, as Christ is living and acting through us, that we are also this visible image of the invisible God. I don't know, now that Guy has invented invisibility, though, I don't know, maybe if you can reverse engineer why God is invisible, and then we don't have to take on this big challenge. But until then, just as Christ is the image of the invisible God, our entire way of thinking and living should be transformed to that of Jesus Christ, so that we will accurately represent this identity as the image of the invisible God. It might seem that we're taking things a little bit back to the basics here, and I think that's where we want to go. It's always good to touch back on our foundation. And so as we sit here today, I want you to sit on that, on this concept. I want you to soak in the seriousness of this challenge. I don't want to make you insecure in your faith, as this challenge will seem unattainable on your own, because it is. See, we will look at how this is all possible because of Christ within us. However, I do want to stress the amount of humility and reverence that this is required to truly represent the invisible God to the world. If you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians 1:21-23. This is where we're going to be reading from today. Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would put this challenge on our hearts today. God, that we would be able to grasp some piece of how it is that we are to be your image to this world, be the image of the invisible God. How do we allow Christ to just live through us? God, I just pray that you would teach us this today. In your name. So today we're going to be going through 3 points that I think are pulled out of this passage. In understanding and living out our identities as Christ followers. And so we're going to go through recollection, transformation, and a continuation. And starting in recollection, I want to actually jump to 1 Peter 4:1-3. It's 1 Peter 4:1-3. And Peter writes in the same way, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing in detestable idolatry. So I think even Peter here, as we're looking to this recollection, that Peter's bringing us back to what we were. In the same way Paul goes here in Colossians 21, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Right, this is who you were. This is what you used to do. You used to do what the pagans chose to do, you know, living a life of lust and drunkenness. And Paul is saying we were separate from God. We were enemies. For Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. Matthew 12:30. So there is this required rewiring of who we are. This going from one identity to another. And I like how Paul says, you know, we were enemies in our minds. So this rewiring of the way we think, the way we act. So we were enemies in our minds and the way we thought, but we were also enemies in our behavior and our actions. And it was shown through that. But Paul is stressing that this is who we once were, but we are not anymore. So that brings us to transformation. Verse 22, he says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now, we covered reconciliation about 3 weeks back, I think it was. Brent had spoken using terms like, you know, reconciling an account, this idea of writing wrongs from the past. And as I look at the word reconciled, it doesn't always fully make sense to me. And I've struggled with trying to understand, especially in the context of this verse, what does it mean for Jesus to just reconcile us? Especially in the broader sense and just like the extravagant sense of presenting us holy in his sight. And so I looked at, you know, as a classic good sermon uses a Webster's dictionary definition. You look at the word reconcile and it means to restore to friendship or harmony, or it means to change from enmity to friendship. And I felt like it still feels like there's this lack of oomph when it comes to this reconciliation that comes place. You know, there's so much more, it feels, then we're just becoming, Jesus is just making us into friends. The Greek word, actually, that has been translated into reconcile also has elements of transformation. And Theodore H. Epp ends up writing in his Colossians book, it says, he writes that we're thoroughly changed. That this reconciliation also can mean thoroughly changed. Meaning that we are being changed completely with regard to every detail. I like bringing this out, amplifying it a bit. That we are being changed completely. This transformation. Right? We have gone from enemies. Now there's this process of transformation to where we come to this place of harmony and friendship and life in Christ. The best illustration that I would find from this idea of transformation actually comes from my camp back in Alberta called Bubrana Wilderness Camp. If you've heard me talk a little bit about it, this is actually a lot of what we end up seeing while we're out riding. And so this wasn't a story that I had experienced myself. It was one of our board members would tell this story, and I loved hearing this story. And so what had happened was they were out on a teen pack trip. And so, as you can see, some of these horses have been described to having luggage strapped onto them. And so basically you take about 12 teenagers and about 5 or 6 staff, and we load up a whole bunch of horses, whether they've got your own saddle or they've got everybody else's gear on strapped to another saddle, and we disappear into the bush for about 6 days. And it's a wonderful experience. And so on this trip, they had stopped, they had camped at one spot, and they decided to go for a day trip. And they rode their horses up, probably up to this mountain, and they'd stopped for lunch on the trail somewhere. And as they were eating, a couple of the girls had ended up, they found this thing on the ground. And it was this kind of bug-looking thing. They weren't really sure what it was. It kind of had like this massive butt on it, and it was struggling. It couldn't keep itself standing upright. It would tip over, and it was just struggling. And so they bring it to the leader, Ken, and they're like, "What is this thing?" And there's, "I don't know what it is. You know, we should probably just kill it because it's going to die out here anyway. Like this, it's suffering clearly. It's not going to survive." They're like, "No, we can't kill it. Let's name it Eddie. We got to keep it. We're going to save it." "Oh, great. You know, we have to take care of this thing. It's going to die." And so they think, "All right, well, we'll see what happens with Eddie." You know, so they took Eddie and they put him in one of the saddlebags on Ken's horse. And later on, they finished their ride. They went up to the mountain. They came back down and they get back to base camp for supper, and they're sitting there and they're eating their food again, and all of a sudden somebody remembers, "Hey, what about Eddie? We forgot about Eddie. What happened to him?" And they're like, "Oh right, so let's go." They run over to the saddlebags, they open up the bag, and Eddie's not there. But what ends up happening is this butterfly flies out of the saddlebag. Now the beautiful thing of this whole story was the whole theme of that entire camp was actually transformation. And God gave them this beautiful, perfect illustration of transformation right in front of them. See, God has transformed us, completely changed with regard to every detail. So like Eddie, our identity has been transformed. See, but we have been transformed by Christ's body, his physical body, through the sacrifice he made on the cross. And he has restored us to harmony with him, and he has changed us with regard to every detail. He has changed our identity. It is his sacrifice alone that changes us. See, we do not reconcile ourselves to Christ. It is not on us to change, to become friends with Christ. We do not change ourselves. We do not bring ourselves to a harmony of friendship with Jesus, but rather he is reconciling us to himself. See, Christ has changed us and is changing us. And I like this idea that to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The word holy here involves both an imputed holiness and a personal holiness. And an imputed holiness being that this is the holiness that is being given to us at the time of salvation, when you chose to follow Christ. But also a personal holiness involving our sharing of Christ's life and holiness. As we grow, his indwelling power will continue to change us, making us more into the image of Christ. And so this now, it's happened, and it's continuing. We've been changed, and we are being changed. It's continuing to happen. And this idea that we will be presented to him without blame and without possibility of accusation. Now, say you were a pretty good person, and you lived to, you know, say 80. I don't know, it's generous, I think. You know, I don't, maybe it's not generous. It's average, whatever. You know, but say you were a pretty good person most of your life and you lived to about 80, and You know, and say with your whole life you averaged about, you know, 3 sins per day. You know, I would say it's pretty good, because some days we can be pretty horrible. You know, but think of it. You would have a list of over 87,000 sins when you come to Christ, 87,000 sins that you have to attest for, that you have to come before Christ. That's a big number. And so it's beautiful that, you know, that through Christ, that this is being washed clean. You know, he is presenting us to God free from accusation, without a blemish. Because being a good person isn't good enough. Following the rules in life isn't good enough. You know, we need to be allowing Jesus to change us. Paul continues in this passage. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that is being proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Max Anders writes in his Holman New Testament commentary, he says, the Greek construction of the if is not an expression of doubt, but it is an expression of confidence and could be better translated as since. So if you look back at that saying, since, is the next slide there, Nathaniel? Think, you know, since you continue in your faith, established and firm. See, Paul is confident and he is assuming the continuation of the faith of the readers. And he uses words associated with buildings. You know, this established, you know, being grounded, you know, firm or settled. We are not moving. I think this is very much a part of this Christian identity, of this being the image of God. This part of our identity of having been reconciled by Christ, we will continue to live such a life in our faith. If you have been changed, there will be evidence of your continuing faith. Because we're not to return, we do not return to our old identity. I think in this idea of identities, I think that there is also a mistaken identity. So, I don't know, which one of these is not like the others? We got 1, 2, 3, and 4. Anybody say which one is not like the others? The white one? Number 3 is the correct answer. I think even as Christians, you know, if we were transformed into this beautiful butterfly, go along with this. This is going to get really deep in, with this illustration. But I think there are times where we have mistaken what is supposed to be a butterfly, or what we think is a butterfly, but is actually a moth. And I think we live in this, as Christians, a lot of the time, there is this idea that we think we're a butterfly, but we might be a moth. Or the world, you know, the world actually sees us as a moth. See, moths are erratic. I think, you know, they fly everywhere. You know, they go for your face every time. You know, they eat your clothes. They damage things. They leave their nasty wing dust everywhere. And they seem to only show up when the lights are on. And they cause this disturbance. I don't know, maybe you don't like butterflies either, but I quite like butterflies. Because butterflies do butterfly things. You know, you don't see a butterfly trying to make a web or carry a dead insect back into an anthill, or push a ball of dung along the ground. I think, you know, one of the things is it doesn't continue to do what a caterpillar does. it doesn't continue to do what its old identity does. You know, it doesn't eat plants. It doesn't inch along. A butterfly does what it's supposed to, what it's designed to do. It flies around. It drinks nectar. It pollinates flowers. And they do their best to hide or scare away predators. But they also, as similar as they are to moths, they don't do what moths do. I think if we are transformed and are being transformed, you know, completely with regard to every detail, into the image of the invisible God, then we need to do things that Christ did. This isn't some, you know, WWJD thing. I think most of us here still remember that. Yeah. Nathaniel, do you remember what WWJD was? Okay, just checking. You know, but it's not some what would Jesus do thing where we do what we think Jesus would do in our situation, but we are to do what Jesus did in our situation. Our identity is actually shaped by the things that Jesus actually did here on earth. And so how does this affect our church identity? As a church, we need to live out our transformation. Now, how many of us here are just moths? Or are we a butterfly? You know, do we only show up when the lights are on? Are we here to cause a disturbance among each other and tear each other apart? Or are we showing, you know, Christ's love to each other? Are we taking care, as a church, are we taking care of the poor? Are we feeding the hungry? Are we showing that love to each other? I think being a church that's known for being welcoming, you know, we're a pretty welcoming church, but that's not good enough. You know, our identity as a church needs to be rooted in the image of Christ. How does this shape our personal identities? Who is Jesus? How do we live out a transformed life? How do we live a life as the image of the invisible God if we do not know who Jesus is? And so we need to be spending that time. We need to dedicate our lives to studying Scripture, to prayer, to conversation with God. It's difficult, but we can do it. As Jesus said in John 14:2, he said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." I love those words because it presents an even bigger challenge that, you know, we are to be like Christ. How many of us feel like we live our lives like Christ? But Jesus said, you know, it's you know, we have this idea that it's this unattainable goal to live our lives like Christ. But Jesus himself said, you know, you will even do greater things than I. And I think it's something where we don't take this, you know, as Adam and Eve did and get prideful and try to become like God. But it is a humbling but comforting thing that Jesus himself can say, you know, you can do this. You can be like me. You can do greater things on earth than even I did. But maybe we're just like Eddie, just pushing out of our cocoon right now. You know, we might be in that stage. There's different stages that we're each in. But in the end, we will be presented as this full, beautiful butterfly to Christ, without blemish, free from accusation. As I conclude here, I want to encourage you guys to even look on Digging Deeper. I will put some of my sermon notes up there. I don't know where Brent keeps his little Chihuahua slide or wiener dog slide, so we'll just not have that today. We're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." As they say, the proof is in the pudding. Our following of Jesus' commands and teachings are simply proof of our relationship with him. But if you have been transformed into the image of the invisible God, you need to live like Christ. It's not easy, and it takes a lot of letting go of our pride and control. It takes a lot of humility and a lot of reverence. And it will take you out of your comfortable world. I think here in Canada, we live in a pretty comfortable world. I love this quote by Hank Stuervogel in his book, The Fourth Musketeer. He writes, "The storms, the challenges, the assignments, and the battles, these are not meant to be difficult interruptions in a life that is supposed to be comfortable. They are unimagined opportunities for each of us to be formed into more of the image of Christ by the reality of life, but ultimately by the Father himself." So as you're trying to understand what your identity is, as a Christ follower, that you are, as Christ lives in you, you are also the image of the invisible God. And it is a pretty, pretty big challenge to live like that. But it is an honor to be able to share that identity with Christ and to follow him and live like him. So I'm going to pray. Please, the band, you can join me on stage here for this last song. And we'll give some announcements. But. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. For those in the past and that took the time to write, to be in relationship with you, and were inspired to write these words. God, that they have been passed down to each of us. God, we thank you for this challenge to live our lives as part of your identity. As Christ followers, as we enter into a life that displays who you are, that is the image, that we will be the visible image of the invisible God to the world. Christ, thank you so much for the relationship, for reconciling us through your sacrifice on the cross. God, we look forward to the day where we get to stand before you without a blemish and free from accusation. And we thank you for your forgiveness. Father, help us to continue in our walk. Help us to remember where we have come from. And that our identity wouldn't have those old pieces, that we would be continuing to strive for change in our lives and to be completely changed with regard to every detail. God, this is only possible through you and through your work in us. So teach us, grow us, and challenge us to be better, and to love you more, and to spend more time with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David, for those words. And so the question is, what's our response? How should we respond? Let's sing this last song as a response and just make it the